this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." God's true people have always been people of faith. Abel was a man of faith. He did what God said, the way that God said to do it. He offered by faith blood. It was not by faith only, but it was by faith and by blood. Faith people are people who have faith in what God said and in what God has said to attempt to do everything that God has told us to do, not in our wisdom and not after the fashion of our own imaginations, not according to our thinking. But true faith is when we're willing to do what God has told us to do just exactly like God has told us to do it. That is, we not only want to work for God, we want to work for God according to the pattern and do everything just as closely as we can to the pattern and to the teaching and to the commandment that God has left. Now, I think that's important for us to realize that there are many people who have a faith that leads them to do, but we need a faith that will lead us to do things just like God teaches us to do. Now, when it came to Cain, he made an offering, but his offering was without faith, and his offering was without blood. Therefore, it was not acceptable. And men who've tried to serve God in the flesh, as Cain did, have always had their service rejected of Almighty God. Cain is the father of the religionists. And these people who seek to serve God according to their own way of thinking, you remember Cain simply rejected the orders of Almighty God to offer an animal sacrifice and took things that had been grown in the field and used them as his sacrifice. He just substituted his wisdom for God's word, and God rejected it. And these are people who reject the righteousness of God, as Paul has written in his letter to the Romans, and set about to establish their own righteousness. In chapter 10, and we'll study that, of course, a little later, Paul continues to speak of Israel, and he writes that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that just means they didn't know it, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there were Israelites who would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which is by faith, or comes because we have faith, but going about to do things in the energy of the flesh, they became self-righteous. Now, this is the idea that Paul is developing now. Only those people who stand on the promises of God truly serve God. We must believe what God says. That must be our heart's commitment, that we do not argue with what God has said, that we do not find fault with what God has said, but we by faith accept what God has said and love God for what he said. But now, that's not all of it. We must then do things as God has said for us to do them. We must not have a faith that will not accomplish. Faith without works is dead, or that kind of faith. But we don't need to decide that we'll do God's work our way. That's a lack of faith. When we say, "Look, this won't work. If we do it this way, it'll result in failure. That's substituting our minds and our ideas and our thinking for God's. True faith is when we believe everything that God has said and then set about to do what God has told us to do just exactly as He has taught us to do it. And then leave the results to God and accept whatever happens by faith and rejoice in whatever happens by faith. Now that is what I believe God expects us to do. Now, all of the literal, physical descendants of Abraham were not children of promise. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they children. This word seed, of course, means offspring. They are not all children of Abraham because they are Abraham's descendants. Here's what Paul wanted these Romans to understand. But in Isaac, and he's quoting Scripture, shall thy seed be called. That is, but in Isaac, or through Isaac, the descendants of Isaac will bear the name of the people of God. Your descendants will be through Isaac, and in Isaac shall your children be called. Now, as we think about Cain and Abel, we know that Abel is the faith son, and Cain is the flesh son. And these are examples that we can look at. And as we think about other persons in the Word of God, then we know that certain persons represent the flesh, just as Cain represents the flesh. There are the children of flesh and the children of the promise in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are negative, not the children of God. The word children just has in it the idea of that which is born. It's used in a rather broad sense. The children of flesh are the descendants of Ishmael, Hagar's son. That's the idea. Paul assumes that the people at Rome understand a great deal about the Old Testament. And I am convinced that many people cannot understand the New Testament because they've never studied the Old Testament. On one occasion, a person who's up in years was saved, and he asked me, he said, "Brother Penn, what do you recommend I do in order to start learning the Bible? I want to know what the Bible teaches. What do you recommend I do at first?" And I said, "Well, if I were you, I'd get a real good Bible storybook, and I'd read that Bible storybook, one story every night before I went to bed." And it looked as though, you know, when I told him that, he probably thought I was saying, "Now you're just a child and you can't really understand." And I explained to him, "Look, unless you understand about all the families of the Old Testament, unless you know the names of these patriarchs, you know the children of these patriarchs, you know, you have to have this basis for understanding the New Testament. So just get you a good Bible storybook and read about all of these Old Testament characters. Learn who they are and who was the father of who and who was the sister of who was the brother of who and who was the son of this and the daughter of that. Learn all of this, because you'll have to know that in order to properly understand the New Testament." And that's where we are now. But we'll learn this evening that Isaac represented faith, and Ishmael is a representative of that which is done according to human reasoning and that which is done according to the flesh. But the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. Now, Paul's going to use Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and others in this illustration. So let's look at the book of Genesis, where most of this is recorded, and get some idea of what Paul's talking about. Notice, in Genesis chapter 12, there is the initial promise. Now, you'll see this in Romans, you'll see it in Galatians particularly. But in Genesis chapter 12, there's the call of Abram. In verse 2, here's a part of that call. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now that's the enunciation of the promise of God to Abraham, to make of Abraham a great nation and make him a blessing. Now Abraham at this time, some 70 years old, he's leaving the Ur of Chaldee, and this promise to Abraham about being the father of many nations or being the father of many people, at this particular point is probably not making a great demand upon Abraham's faith. Just keep that in mind. Now let's look at Genesis 15 and 1. And in chapter 15, Abraham and Sarah are still childless. And Abraham speaks to the Lord about being childless in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now what Abraham has begun to do is begin to wonder. Now, I don't know whether I can use the word doubt. He's begun to wonder why he doesn't have any children. And the fact that God has promised him that he's going to have children that are going to be numberless almost. And Abraham is beginning to wonder, why don't we have children? Perhaps God intends for me to take Eliezer, my steward, and adopt him as my son, and then through Eliezer there'll be children. God said, no. No, Abraham, you're getting ahead of me. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And he's talking about Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. God said, no, he is not the heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heavens. Now just remember, it's been several years. Many things have happened since God told him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham began to wonder about it. And Abraham said, let me take one that was born under my roof. Let me make him my heir. God said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The one that's going to be the child, that's going to be the father of many, listen, he will come forth from your loins. He will be of your seed. And he took him out into the open and said, look at the stars. Tell the stars, that is, count them if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now here's another statement of that same promise to Abraham. Now, that's the promise that God made to Abraham. But Abraham still has no children. So in chapter 16, there is the attempt to to step inside of God's plan or step aside from it and institute human wisdom. You know, oftentimes we say, well, this is what God said to do, to wait, but maybe he means this. Well, in chapter 16, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now here they actually devised a plan. Since Sarah was childless, then she would take her handmaid, who was as a daughter to her. And Abraham could have a child by Hagar, and this then would be the promised one. This, you know, we can fulfill God's promise by our thinking, by our fleshly intervention. Well, they did have a child by Hagar, and his name was Ishmael, and he became the father of the Arab nations, and has become a source of constant trouble and problem to the Arabs ever since then. That is, this kind of thinking has created for these people that kind of problem. Now, it seems to Abraham and Sarah that things are totally and completely beyond God keeping his promise. Now here's the promise. That's the children of the flesh. That is just the people that are born, just descendants. Now, let's look at the children of promise. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The word promise means proclamation. To count means to compute or add up to, and the seed of the offspring. So, the children of the promise, they are reckoned as the true descendants. Now, it wasn't going to be in Ishmael. It wasn't going to be through the son of Hagar. It's going to be through the son of Abraham, not a surrogate, but the son of Abraham and Sarah. Chapter 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. In other words, God changed Abram's name to Abraham when he was totally fatherless, from the viewpoint of the promise. He had not had a son but Sarah. And he's 99 years old. And God said, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. Now we're getting to the point where Abraham is going to have faith. But this is really not the faith, the promise that Paul is writing about. Not this promise here. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Now, in verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born of him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He said, Look, I know what you've said, God. You said that me, a 99-year-old man, and my 90-year-old wife, that we are going to have a son. But just in case, will it be all right if Ishmael is the child of promise? No. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed forever. God said no. Now, what do we do? I mean, you can't take Eliezer and substitute him. You can't take Ishmael and substitute him. You're 100 years old, and your wife is 90 years old. She has passed well beyond the age when she can bear a child. The man, as the Bible says, speaks of his loins as being dead, as far as being able to father a son. What does God do? He just keeps on talking about when you and Sarah have a son. Now do you begin to see the faith of Abraham? But that is still not the promise that Paul is talking about. Because the promise that Paul is talking about really is not the faith that Abraham said or Abraham had. It is really the promise that God made to Sarah when Sarah had faith and said, Yes, God will do it. Let me show that to you. There were three men who came to visit Abraham and Sarah. And they set before them a very elaborate feast. They were actually angels. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9, and after they had eaten, they said unto him, that's to Abraham, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. This is the angel speaking. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She was eavesdropping, literally. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, now you listen to this, verse 14 of chapter 18, At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now notice, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now here's the promise in verse 9 of Romans chapter 9. For this is the word of promise. In other words, here is the promise I have reference to. For these words are the words of a promise. These were several times. When God reassured Abraham and Sarah, but this is the promise that Paul's talking about. And he quotes from the Bible. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And it really means at the time fixed. It has in it the idea of a year, the period of time perhaps of gestation. Now that's in the 14th verse of chapter 18. At the time appointed, that is in my time, according to my plans, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now let me show you something that was really intensely interesting to me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we oftentimes talk about the faith of Abraham. And the Bible talks about Abraham when he was called to go out by faith into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger dwelling in tabernacles. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now Abraham's faith at this particular time in his life has to do with leaving his home country, traveling and sojourning, and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But notice in verse 11, through faith also Sarah. You know, we talk about Abraham's faith a great deal, but we've not talked much about Sarah's faith, have we? Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she, not Abraham, but because she judged him faithful who had promised. When did Sarah believe God? When did she accept the fact that God would give her a son? Evidently, in her old age. Evidently, after 90. By faith, she submitted herself to God to be God's surrogate in the sense of delivering the child that God had promised. Now, Abraham evidently had always believed that he was going to have a son. Evidently, he had assumed that some way, somehow, God was going to accomplish it. He rejoiced when God told him, it will be a son from you and from Sarah. But faith was tested in Abraham, not with a statement about having a son, but the Bible tells us that Abraham's faith was tested concerning his descendants. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, see, when Abraham was tried, that is, in regard to a son, in regard to having someone through whom his seed would continue, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, this is after Isaac was born, after he was a young lad, and God told him to go and offer thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Sarah's faith to accept what God had said and not try to outsmart God by giving to Abraham her handmaid. She was always trying to fulfill the promise of God through some fleshly wisdom, through some act that she could think up and devise, until finally God convinced her. And she evidently by faith accepted what God said when she was 90 years old, and then the child was born. Abraham, he was confused and perplexed about how it might all come to pass, but his faith was tested when God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, And Abraham knew he was not going to have any more children. But Abraham went with the idea of offering Isaac by slaying him, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, the Bible tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And the word staggered means to be in strife with oneself, to hesitate or to waver. It seems that Abraham didn't spend a lot of sleepless nights wondering and asking himself and having conversations with himself about how God was ever going to do all that he'd promised to do. Now that's what the word stagger means. It means just to have conversations with yourself, talk to yourself, ask yourself questions. You know, I wonder how. Well, I don't know. What do you? Well, not with other people, but with just yourself. When God tells us that if we will be faithful, then he will bless us according to his own wisdom, to his own power, to his own provision. If we will be faithful. That's what God asks us to do. But when we get ahead of God and invent a lot of programs that use human wisdom, we're just like Sarah trying to get a child by Hagar and hoping that God will accept an Ishmael kind of church. Or we're like Abraham was at one time when he decided God couldn't give him a child and that he'd take the burden off of God and say, just let me use Eliezer, that'll be okay. And God said, no, you will not have a son promised by Hagar, an Egyptian. You will not have a son promised through any slave that you may own, such as Eliezer. You will have a son from your loins. You will have a son by Sarah. She will conceive. But it wasn't when Abraham was 25 and Sarah was 20 in their prime life from the viewpoint of reproduction. And sometimes it gets boring doing God's work God's way. Just plain boring. And sometimes it's just as frustrating as it can be. And I begin to think, you know, boy, if we could just put together some real, real ingenious plan. If we could just put together a lot of real good, solid mental processes and think and devise some really unique stuff. And get this thing moving. And we could. We could have an Ishmael. We could have an Eliezer. They're not sons of promise. You know, what is it God wants anyway? Do you know? Do you know what God wants? Do we know better what God wants than what God himself wants? You know, there are people today, maybe some here, I don't know, I'm going to say it is. There are probably people today who said, man, why don't you people quit? Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock, 50 people gathered together in an auditorium, have preaching and singing. What, you know, hey, you people, why don't you just forsake it, walk out, quit, lock it up, let it go back. Who cares? I mean, you people are not getting anywhere. But I don't believe that. Because I believe we're doing what God wants us to do, the very way that God wants us to do it, according to the book that God has given us. And I don't intend to quit that just because I can't see Isaac. You say, well, you're not doing any good, you know. Where's Isaac? Where's the child of promise? Where are all the children of promise that you're supposed to have that God will bless you? Where are they, preacher? I imagine just about as frustrating to Abraham to keep on asking Sarah, Sarah, how do you feel? You feel a little sick this morning? And Sarah's always said, I feel good. I feel good. You know, 40, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70, 80, 85, 90. It does get tiresome. It takes a lot of discipline. It does get frustrating. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. To do what? To just keep on doing what God has called us to do, just day after day, day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday, not grudgingly, not griping, not complaining, not finding fault with God. And say, oh, God, here we are, coming to church every day. I'm just so sick and tired. You know, no. That's not faith. That's fussing. Just count it a privilege to be involved in God's work. Keep on keeping on. So, well, what if you just die? Well, we'll die in faith. You say, you just die in faith. He said, well, brother, listen, I don't intend to... Listen, the Bible says, be thou faithful unto death. You know, you say, well, if you die, it means you failed. No, if you die, it may mean you were very successful. I know the world would think that if you were faithful until you died, that you'd be a loser. But Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. That doesn't sound like a winner at all, does it? Well, whatever happened to them? Oh, they just died. Huh. It sure weren't much to them, was it? It might have been a whole lot to them.